ready to love on him this morning?
I know I am.
He's a good God. And he's always there for you. No matter what you're going through. The Word of God says how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. All of one mind, one spirit, one purpose, one God, one Savior, one Redeemer, Restorer, Almighty God. Oh God, we're here today just to give you glory, honor, and praise because you're worthy, Father. I lift my heart, I lift my spirit to you and worship your holy name. Worthy is the Lord. Are you ready, church? How good and pleasant it is.
How good and pleasant it is when we dwell together.
Yes,
praise the Lord.
Well, how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity.
And praise the Lord.
And praise the Lord. So praise the and the north is to the south. We're all gonna what?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
And from the rising of the sun to the going down the same, we're gonna
praise the Lord.
We're gonna
praise the Lord.
And no matter who comes against us, no matter what this world might say, I'm gonna
praise the Lord.
I'm gonna praise the Lord. Cause I know it won't be long. I'm gonna see my Savior coming in those clouds. You know what I'm gonna do? Praise the Lord. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Praise
the Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. God, you're good.
Praise the Lord.
Come on now, praise him. Here we go. Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good and your mercy is
circumstance or situation, I will just give him glory because he is my provider. Thank you, Lord.
Jehovah cares for me. Jehovah Jireh.
My provider,
His grace is sufficient for me,
for me, for me.
Jehovah Jireh.
My provider,
His grace is sufficient for me. 'Cause my God shall supply all your needs
according to His riches.
God shall supply all your needs
according to His riches in glory. He will give His angels charge over me,
'cause Jehovah Jireh cares for me,
for me, for me.
Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh,
my provider,
His grace is sufficient for me,
for me, for me.
Jehovah Jireh,
my provider,
His grace is sufficient for me. 'Cause my God shall supply all your needs
according to His riches in glory.
He will give His angels charge over me.
Jehovah Jireh cares for me,
for me, for me.
Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
God shall supply all your needs
according to His riches in glory.
'Cause He will give His angels charge over thee.
Jehovah Jireh cares for me,
for me, for me.
Give the Lord a hand of praise, because He is your provider.
Blessed be His name.
Yes, God. You've made a way for us, Lord, within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, where we can obtain grace and mercy, Lord God. Bless His name.
Pass me by the crowds of people
and the priests to sing their praise.
Cause I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the hope, cleanse my lips, here I am.
Take me in to the Holy.
Spirit comes in, and the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in our heart, and all the Lord's waiting for is us just to say, fill me, fill me. It's all on our response. Sometimes we can be right in the place where God wants us to be, but we won't just open our hearts and let him finish what he wants to do. Hallelujah. I know I'm here to do whatever the Lord wants to do in me. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, I just want to let you know that there's nobody's in this room today without a mother. So today is Mother's Day, so hopefully you have, if your mother is not in heaven but still on this earth, hopefully you have acknowledged her blessing and obedience of living and giving birth to you. Amen? Amen. Because there's a lot of us in the room, our mothers are here still on the earth, and a lot of us in this room, our mothers are not here on this earth. And but we can still cherish them and remember them and just give them honor for being our mother. Amen? I learned one thing a long time ago. I didn't have to be happy with my mother, but I needed to love her. And it changed my whole way of looking at my mother. And then when I got older, realized why she did the things she did, I thought, man, I was really stupid back then. But so we just want to bless all you mothers today. I like all the mothers. If you're a mother, stand up. Which is going to be almost 80% of the women in the room. Sit down, Leroy. Amen. So I want everybody to put your hands towards these mothers, and we're going to pray for them. Father God, we just lift every mother in this room to you today, and those that have been here that are not here, Lord, we lift them to you, and we pray a blessing on them this year, Lord. We pray that you would just intervene in their life, Lord, that you would show them, direct them, guide them how to be that mother, that example of Christ to those that are around them, not only to their own children, to many other children that might come across their path that need that motherly touch. I pray you would anoint them and encourage them and strengthen them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, ladies. I love every one of you. All right, so I got a few announcements for you. Christine Vaughn and Miss Jerry Lynn are going to have a birthday this week. So if you want to send them a text, a little thing, Christine's 11th and Miss Jerry Lynn's on the 10th. And then, of course, Pastor Steve and Jerry Lynn's wedding anniversary is the end of the month on the 25th. So you want to remember those. Roadrunners, and have a potluck on the 14th at 1 o'clock. And so up here at CPNC in Rester Hall. So make sure you want to attend that. There's a wedding on the 21st here at the church. Apparently, I'm getting married to Dawn, so. She just announced me, she just told me today that she was moving her clothes in my house. I said, what do you mean you're moving stuff in my house? Yes, Tim. 25th. Well, this is Pastor Steve and Jerry Lynn's 25th wedding. Oh, June 14th. All right. Well, they're going to be married 25 years in June. I don't have my glasses on, so it's one of those days. They're in my pocket. Of June. 48 years, right? 43. Amen. Anyway, so now you have the scoop, okay? Now you have the scoop, and so, you know, what a better person to get up here and not read the whole line and just keep talking. That's me. So anyway, and then, of course, we have the women's Bible study here, and on Wednesday nights at 6:30, there's also the Pastor Steve is preaching on revival, teaching on revival on Wednesday nights at 6:30, so make sure that if you have that time available, please be here and help support the work of the ministry. And I think other than that, there's not a whole lot of other announcements except for make sure that you are involved in prayer. I want to encourage you to be involved in prayer in somehow for the body of Christ. Okay, a lot of people, we get in a routine and we get in a way of life and we forget. We pray for the little needs that we hear, but we forget to pray for the body of Christ. And it's important that we lift up the body of Christ as a unit, as a goal, that we can incorporate not only this congregation, but other congregations around the world, that God would start doing a work within the congregation so that souls can be saved. Amen? I mean, we need to see people come to know the Lord, because the days are short, and we need to take as many people home with us as we can. Because there's a big banquet table in heaven, and there's room for a lot of people. So let's take some people with us. Amen? Amen. So on that happy Mother's Day note, we're going to have Pastor Steve's going to come up and break the word of life with us. You want the little one or the big one? Or?
I'll do this one.
You're going to use the little one.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is good to be here and good to see your smiling faces. I do want to say a thank you for the wonderful surprise birthday party last week. Glad you all had a great time. And thank you for all the gifts. We certainly do appreciate it. And I can't believe Jerry Lynn's put up with me for almost 25 years. But she is a blessing. And I will concur with what Pastor Tom said about, you know, you may not always like your mom, what she does when you're a kid, but you do need to love her. And when you do look back as a grown-up, I concur. Man, I did some stupid things. And thank God for the moms in here. You do have a toughest job. Very difficult job, but I don't want to leave the dads out, because the dads have a tough job as well. We're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 2 here this morning before we open up. And I have not preached on this passage, I don't think, since I've been here. Partly reason being because it can be controversial. This is the story of Jesus turning water to wine, and people's ears perk up. Water to wine? And there's debate, and I'm not going to go into the debate of the wine and whether you ought to drink. I will just say I'm completely into abstaining from wine myself. When I see what happens to children in the womb, babies in the womb as a result of alcohol, it's horrible. When I see what happens with drunk drivers, it's horrible. When I hear about what happens in homes with parents who are out of control and drinking, it's horrible in the home. And I just haven't seen a lot of good from it. So I'll leave it at that. Talking to my mom a couple days ago, I didn't anticipate to bring this up, but I will bring this up on Mother's Day, because I think it's pertinent to appreciate what God has given to the ladies in this church, that God has given you a great dignity to be a mom, to be a woman of God. I was reading in a history book about the founding of our nation, and it was talking about women of the Revolution and talking about the character of the women at the founding of our nation and the type of women that they were in godliness and holiness and their prayer life, their courage, their work ethic, to help sew clothes and just to provide for the army. I mean, it was an absolutely incredible endeavor to consider what took place at the founding of this nation. It almost now brings me to tears as I was reading it, and there is literally a war on women taking place, especially the last 50, 80 to 100 years. There has been a lot of progress. I am all for women's rights to vote and all that, and to be all you can be. I do not want to be misunderstood, but there has been a tremendous diminishing, putting down of motherhood in this country. And when you can see the fruits and the benefits of strong mothers in a nation, that is not a degrading thing to be a mother. If anything, if you were blessed with a godly mother, you were given an incredible gift. Yes. I do realize as well, in the culture and generation that we live in, there's plenty of ladies perhaps here, some listening, who may feel like they don't measure up and they would only sense a sense of failure, shortcomings, like, man, I fall so short, and I certainly don't want to do that. Because God's grace is sufficient. There is a misnomer that you can have even in the church world that if you try hard enough, if you can just basically try hard enough, then you can be the perfect mom. There is no such thing as a perfect mom out there. Please say amen. Perfect for you. God knew what kind of mom you needed, you little rascal, you. I still get a hoot out of the story of Millie when Leroy's shaking his head. Leroy and the brothers and kids were just messing around the house, and Millie, she had it up to here, and the boys and just the kids were misbehaving. Do you mind if I share the story again, Millie? Not at all, thank you.
that her kids were misbehaving, and she got the broom and she started sweeping that floor and sweeping that dust out the floor. And as she's doing that, she's like, "You get out of this house, you devil." And she was sweeping the devil right out of her house. And I was like, most moms could absolutely identify with that sometimes. Well, you know, there's no way that you can be a perfect mom either. There's no such thing as that, because only Jesus is perfect. And so when you only remember perhaps the failures on Mother's Day, and if only I had done this, if only I had done that, I want to tell you there is great and tremendous grace and mercy available to moms, dads, children, everyone in this room. That is why we need the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not an excuse for not trying. It's not an excuse for failure, but it's the recognition that all of us have sinned and come horribly short of the glory of God. In spite of all that, when we see, though, in our culture a complete diminishing of motherhood in this nation, it ought to cause alarm. When we see children who are being taught things they ought not to be taught, it ought to cause alarm, because what is taking place is our nation's being torn apart, not because they want children and teenagers and families to experience just freedom and do what you want to do. There is no ulterior, that's a weird word. There's a different alternative. There's a different reason for why our nation is doing that. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when they've legalized marijuana. You name it, all the filth that's available on the internet. Why is it legal? It's not because they care about us. It's because literally there are people in our nation, sadly, not all in politics, but there are many in politics who would love nothing more than for people to be enslaved. To be enslaved to their passions, to be enslaved to their lusts and their desires, to be enslaved to self, to be enslaved to gender identity. I think what a horrible thing it is that kids have made it their aspiration, teenagers, some great aspiration to choose their gender. That is no, there's no accomplishment in that. Why not be encouraging greatness and sharing about the heroes of the faith and heroes of this nation and heroes of people who have gone through incredible great difficulty in their life, and in spite of, against all odds, that they stood and they battled through life and they actually made something incredible of their life. We are missing so many tremendous opportunities in this nation as a result of what is taking place. I will say, sadly, I fall into the trap as well of realizing that there is a much greater battle than even just over the political cultural issues that are going on. It's very easy just to pick it. That is one thing, and to take a stand. It's another thing to realize there's a much greater battle of evil and goodness, of light and dark that is taking place. And I don't think the Lord wants us to get lost in that, because if we only make it a sense of, well, I need to stand against this and stand against that, well, yes, stand for righteousness. But again, Lord, would you give us the courage and the grace and faith to motivate and inspire people to the greatness of what God has called them to become? They need a hero. People need somebody to look up to. And so for moms and dads out there, my encouragement for you, I'm right in the beginning stages of it, is to realize, you know what? It's not about what job you have. It's not about how much money's in the bank account. Realizing the most tremendous influence that you and I can have is by the character of who we are, of allowing God to work in us, to mold us and to shape us, to become people of honesty, integrity, of mercy, that we would be people who would follow the ways of the Lord and become an example for others to follow. That will leave a lasting impact on the generation to come in a much greater way of just saying, well, I'm against this and I'm against that. Well, yes, I'm against the filth and the perversion of all that I see in this world, but I want people to have a much greater vision of what, you know what, that's all nonsense. That's like the pig pen of life. God has something much greater for us, because he has created us in his image. And for young gals out there, young ladies out there, I mentioned this on Easter. I had no intention to have mentioned this on Easter Sunday of going down these roads. But sadly, because of media, the magazines and movies and TVs, none of us hardly in here look like the picture of beauty and handsomeness. Well, except for me, of course. No, not even me. You know, we don't fit the mold of what this world says is beautiful or handsome, but that means diddly squat in the grand scheme of life. You can have a wart at the end of your nose. You can be a lady who's losing half your hair, and you can look like, you know, like the big blimp or whatever. I don't care. But you know what? If you have the love of God in your heart, if you have a passion for the love of God and for His truth and for His word, and you pray, you keep your word, if you have tremendous patience that is exemplified in your life, that is tremendously beautiful in the eyes of God and the eyes of other people. Yes. I've gone completely off script this morning, but it's for a reason. Because God wants our eyes to be lifted up amongst, lifted up above all the filth and the degradation of this world. To say, Lord, I want us to begin to present a greater vision for what God has planned for this generation. God, I want us to begin to present a clearer vision and picture of what are God's plans for us. Not just, as I said a few minutes ago, to stand against this and to stand against that. To say, you know what, God has greatness for us. And that greatness is that you will be conformed to the image of Christ, that you will learn to become. I see Randall back here. I don't want to pick on Randall, but I like Randall. He's such a big guy, 16 years old. But God has great things planned for Randall. That I don't want his life to be thinking that his life is to be consumed with a little device in his hand, but to say, Lord, would you give his dad, would you give this church grace to instill something in Randall of a much greater vision of life than what's held in your hand? To say, Lord, there's leadership for Randall. Amen. God has great things planned for Randall, that if Randall will begin to make even better choices, I don't know about your choices, Randall, so I ain't picking on you. If Randall will make good choices in life and be consistent and diligent, and if he will begin to live for even better things that are more important, you know what? Little by little, God's going to begin to open up doors of opportunity for Randall. All of a sudden, there will be scholarships, there will be job opportunities that will not be offered to other kids. Why? Because when a future employer looks at Randall, they say, you know what, this kid's going someplace. He's not glued to the phone. Amen. You know what, this kid's got ideas, he's got plans, he's got a hard work ethic. I want to hire this man. You know what, I want that to be instilled in our people. How about for the young ladies in this church? We don't have a lot of young ladies here, but to say, Lord, you know what, there is a dignity of motherhood. Nothing wrong with working outside of the home, but you know what? The greatest work, I absolutely believe, is raising children. Sadly, they're being pushed off to daycare, and I'll tell you, being a school bus driver, I see the fruits and results of kids who've been raised in daycare and raised by the public school system. I don't knock parents that do that. If you have two parents working and they're just truly, that's all they can do. But when you see kids who are not raised in a family, a stable home environment, it's anarchy, chaos. And we see how Satan has crept into the homes and families, and he has so distracted families and homes to where we wonder why are our kids just running wild and going crazy. It was because there's no order in the home. We've lost that vision of what does it mean to be a mom and a dad and to be diligently raising that child. My wife likes to garden, and you know what? The weeds grow all by themselves. They just creep up no matter what you do. They just keep popping up, and that's kind of like a picture of sin. It doesn't take anything for a sin. It just keeps popping up all over the place. But if you want to have a beautiful garden, not just in looks, but actually a fruitful garden, you have to tend to that garden. Well, kids don't raise themselves. Sadly, some are raised themselves. But they get the weeds growing up. And so if you want to have kids who are growing up to become godly young men and women, it takes a lot of work. It's exhausting. I was thinking this morning, what is the first word that comes to my mind when I think about motherhood? It's exhausting. Absolutely exhausting. But the reward is worth it. John chapter 2, I'll get off my tangent here. John chapter 2, we have the story of Jesus' first miracle, his first sign in the Gospel of John. As we read this, I want to read a few statements that I came across in my studies, that a wedding banquet in the Old Testament was symbolic of the Messiah's arrival. It's very fascinating that Jesus picked his first miracle, his first sign, to be done at a wedding. Now, back in those days, they didn't have just a short one-hour wedding. It would go on for a week, sometimes 2 weeks. It was a celebration in the community. And so here Jesus is invited to a wedding. And again, wedding banquets were symbolic in the Old Testament, a symbol of the Messiah's arrival. You see that in Isaiah 54 and 62 and Matthew 22 as well. Jesus used that illustration of a wedding banquet. Also in the Old Testament, it described the Messianic era with the image of the abundance of wine in Amos chapter 9, verse 13 through 14. Wine was a symbol of joy. And so here we have now in John chapter 2 the story of Jesus showing up. I'm going to read here beginning in verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested or revealed his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Verse 5 provides the key for the message that I have this morning. Listen to the words of Mary again. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." There could be no greater advice that we could receive this morning than what Mary said to the servants regarding Jesus. Whatever he says to you, do it. The master of the feast, the guy who was in charge of the ceremony, ran out of wine. It was running low. We don't know why. Maybe the wedding party was much bigger and the celebration was just going on and on. But it was a tremendous embarrassment if you were going to run out of wine in that situation. And so Mary finds out about it, and she knows that Jesus, there's something very special about him. And so she tries to get him to do something. And I love his response. It's quite perplexing. "Woman," anybody in here ever call their mom woman? My mom's watching, probably. Love you, Mom. I have never not one time in my life called my mom woman. It was not a derogatory statement back in his day and his time. And how do we know that? Because even when Jesus is on the cross, he speaks to his mother in a very endearing term, says, "Woman, behold your son." But when he says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come," we learn that Jesus is not going to allow people into pressuring him to do something that is outside of his Father's will. How often do we get pressured into doing things just because of people all around us? Now, he knew that his hour has not yet come. Well, Mary, being the wonderful mom that she was, she just simply said this. She didn't argue with him. She just said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I want to focus on the first word there, "whatever." Old King James would say "whatsoever," on how all-encompassing this command was, this word of exhortation was to the servants. Whatever he commands you to do, he tells you, do it. This includes every area of our life. The gospel, the Bible, is for every area of our life. God cares about even the small areas of our life. He cares about relationships. He cares about your job. He cares about your hobbies. He cares about your sickness, your health. He cares about every age, from childhood, infancy, to teenage years, to adulthood. Whatsoever he tells you, do it. No area is left out of our life. Why is that important for us to realize? Because God's ways are not our ways. In Isaiah chapter 55, keep your fingers in Luke chapter 2, or John chapter 2 here. In Isaiah 55, we discover that God says this, that "my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but my word shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Jesus, his mother, said, whatever he tells you, do it. We have to realize that the Lord does not only want to be involved in our eternal salvation, he wants to be involved in every detail of our life. Now, some people would have the misunderstanding that God's only important or involved in church areas of my life or my religious life. I love that Jesus, when he's invited to the wedding, he chooses to show up to the wedding. He's not too busy. In fact, he feels like weddings are actually quite important. Marriage is very important. And we learned that even when they ran out of wine, that to us, that for why would God be concerned about that? What's the big deal? Sorry, guys, ran out of it. We learned the beauty that Jesus was even concerned that they would continue to have the festivities going on and that they would not have that shortage of wine there. I want to read something else I came across here, quite interesting and fascinating about this passage. I've always avoided this because I didn't want to talk about this this topic too much. But in contrast to the ministry of Moses, who turned water to blood as a sign of God's judgment, Jesus brings joy. And this was a gracious indication of the joy he brings by his Holy Spirit to demonstrate that he is also our wonderful creator. I never thought about that before, that when Moses was sent to Egypt, he took the water and he turned it to blood, and Jesus, his first miracle, was turning it into wine. This first miracle was a miracle of transformation and points to the type of transforming ministry that Jesus has to this day. If Jesus can turn water to wine, he can transform your life and my life, friends. Amen. I think water is an insignificant thing in some ways because it's so abundant, but yet if it's scarce, it's very important. We can't survive without water. And yet if we see that Jesus can take something so simple as water and to transform it into something that was very delicious to them. The master of the feast said, hey, what's going on here? Normally you set out the good stuff first, and then people kind of get used to it. Oh, let's bring out the bad stuff. We learned that, you know what? God saves the best for last. Amen. In your Christian walk, we have many seasoned saints in here, many veterans in the Lord. You know what? The best days are ahead for you. Amen. God saves the best for last. And so you have memories of, you know what, I remember when the Lord did this and the Lord did that and how he used to move, and God wants you to be encouraged to know, you know what, he's saving the best for later. And when Jesus comes back, he promised that he's going to pour out his Spirit in the last days. And I am believing that, you know what, as great as my memories are of what God has done in the past, it's going to pale in comparison to what God has in store for his people who will listen to the advice of Mary. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Whatsoever he says. This encompasses every area. What does Jesus say to us? He says, do not worry. He tells us to seek first his kingdom. Are we doing it? He commands us to not lay up treasures on this earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. He commands us to enter by that narrow gate and to beware of false prophets in the last days. Whatsoever encompasses all of our priorities, the way we spend our time, our pursuits, our plans, our pleasures, our ambitions, could you imagine what would happen? How would our lives be transformed if we really took Jesus seriously to say, Lord, I'm not going to pick and choose what areas of my life I want you to be involved in. Lord, from my time, my plans, retirement, pleasures, whatever it is, Lord, things that I've lost in the past, disappointments, Lord, I'm going to give them to you. Just as those servants had that water, Lord, I'm going to give what I have to you so you can transform it into something useful in Jesus' name. Whatsoever he says, this is an issue of authority. We have a crisis of authority in our world today. Lawlessness is abounding. Why is lawlessness abounding? Well, because since mankind fell, there's been a major struggle over the issue of authority. Who is in charge? There's bumper stickers, question authority. Our own depravity and corruption has made it difficult to trust any authority. I want to ask you, is there any politicians that you trust? No. Like, no. Why? And I don't want to just point a finger at them, church, because you know what? If I haven't been in that place, you know what? Would I stand? I would pray that I would. But it's the own depravity and the wickedness of the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't care if it's Republican. I don't care if it's Democrats. They're all a bunch of crooks. There might be a few that are trying to do good, but if our hope is in them, there is a crisis of authority, and there is a shockwave of that taking place in our nation and world. Who was alive when Richard Nixon took place? Watergate, raise your hand. Was that a shockwave in this nation? How about JFK? Who was alive during JFK? Was there a shockwave with that? Yeah. We have grown numb. I get a little bit older. Bill Clinton. Who remembers wonderful Bill? Well, I shouldn't say. I'll leave out that adjective. Who remembers Bill Clinton? It depends upon what the definition of is. Seems like a very small issue. That I'm not trying to harp on it, but it makes a tremendous point that there's a crisis of authority in this nation. Why? Because of the complete, utter corruption of humanity, that there is no one willing to even listen to authority anymore because they're like, yeah, but look at them. Look at what they did. And we see what is taking place in Washington, D.C. It should drive us to our knees in tremendous tears and agony of repentance when we realize what this is doing to our nation. Not just in anger and, oh, look at what they're doing. No, it should be like Nehemiah's prayer, Daniel's prayer. God, forgive me. Because, Lord, the corruption of my own heart has an impact on those around me, tremendous impact on those around me. And while we may see the visible manifestation in government tremendously in the impact that's having, but it should be in the church world. Oh, God, woe is the church, for we are undone. Whatsoever he says, who is the he? He is no less than our creator, our preserver, our redeemer, our savior, our master and friend. Authority is constantly abused in this world for selfish gain, but not so with Jesus. He is the supreme example of trustworthy authority. He is absolutely elevated. He is absolutely trustworthy and reliable in all that he does, and it makes all the difference in the world. Trusted authority brings peace, stability, harmony. Distrust in authority brings people casting off restraint, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Proverbs chapter 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity, sin is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from iniquity. We need authority in our lives. We need biblical authority to survive and to thrive and to flourish as a nation. We need to cry out to God to raise up godly authority and leadership in this nation in every sphere of society. From the police to the sheriff to the local city councilmen and the governors and the state senate, we need godly leadership that is trustworthy. Why? Because it has an impact on all those around us. Jesus not only has authority by virtue of his position as the Son of God, but he also has moral authority by virtue of who he is. His impeccable character and consistency, Christ possesses ultimate authority over every area of life. We see a battle raging today over the issue of abortion. It is sad. It's absolutely heartbreaking to think that this is even an issue that is taking place in this nation. We see the unraveling of authority in this world and how, as I said at the beginning, there's been a war on women the past 80 to 100 years of undermining the dignity and the tremendous honor that they can have as being a leader in the home, a mother in the home, to lead and to guide and to raise to the tremendous influence. Why? Because those sons and daughters then leave that home and they begin families of their own who begin families of their own. If there is a godly heritage, it is an amazing fruit and benefit in society. As the family goes, so the church goes. As the church goes, so society goes. Amen. And so Jesus, with his impeccable character and quality, when Mary said, whatever he says to you, we need to consider his authority. He is completely truthful, just, righteous, holy. He can do no wrong. Do you trust him? That's why we need to study the Bible more. If you know who he is, you know that when he speaks to you, that you can trust his authority, that in whatever area he wants to start messing in my life, Lord, you know what is best. Whatsoever he says to you, to me, Jesus cares for you, and he knows exactly what is best for your life and my life. He is not a hard taskmaster. Our God is a very personal God who is deeply interested in every area of your life. Whatever you do in life, the choices that you make in life matter to God and make a difference. Church, this is revolutionary. If we could bring our walk with the Lord into every area of life and not just simply, oh, Lord, forgive me, and I'm trying to get better, and I just want to get to heaven, but to invite him into our life in such a way to say, Lord, whatever you say to me, Lord, because you know everything, you're infinite in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You know the future, you know the past, you know all the possibilities of what's going to happen. Lord, even when I don't understand why you are telling me to do something in your word, Lord, I want to trust your authority. I wonder how much it grieves God's heart when we don't trust him. I was reading this week different parts of the wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness and how they tested God 10 times, tempted him. And in spite of having crossed through the Red Sea and seen that fiery pillar at night and the cloudy pillar by day and seen how he fed them with manna from heaven and he brought water out of the rock and how time after time after time they questioned him. Now, I realize, church, that we look through sinful eyes and that we are veiled. Our eyes are veiled, so to say, because of the sinfulness of our heart that we just don't see as we ought to see. But if we take time to consider his majesty and holiness, his awesomeness, how majestic and true he is, that it would cause a tremendous reverence and fear of the Lord in our heart to realize that this is an awesome king that we're dealing with here. But he's not an abusive dictator who takes advantage of his power and authority. No, he willingly laid down his life for the salvation of you and me, and therefore we can trust him all the more. To realize, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to follow you, because there's not a person or a politician in this world who will do what Jesus did. You can trust him. Whatever he says to you, do it. He speaks personally. He gives a general revelation. I know and recognize that in this room there are many who've never heard the audible voice of God. Raise your hand if you have never heard the audible voice of God. Raise your hand. Raise it high. All right. Sometimes people feel like they're left out. I've never heard God's audible. I've never heard his audible voice. But I want to tell you, if your heart cries out, Lord, I just wish that you would speak to me, I want to promise you, church, that God speaks through his word. He has given a general revelation of how to live this life through his word. That if you want to hear the words of Jesus, say, well, I just wish you'd speak to me, God will speak to you. I think of Philippians, do all things without murmuring and complaining. I don't like that, Lord. Couldn't you speak to me about something different, Lord? Where should I go on vacation? Speak to me about, Lord, retirement, and what can I do, Lord, to make more money? Speak to me, Lord, about something else that I want to hear about. And the Lord's like, hey, would you stop your murmuring, grumbling, complaining? Lord, no, I want to hear your voice. How about honor your father and mother? I can't stand them, Lord. I didn't tell you that you had to like them. Pastor Tom's right, that you may not like what they did, but God gave us a command to honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live a long and a prosperous life. Lord, I don't understand, but Lord, I do understand this, that you know what's best for me. And Lord, if I live a life that is dishonoring to my mom and dad, Lord, it's going to lead to a life of ruin. But Lord, if I learn to honor them for their position, if I learn to honor them for what they brought into my life, they brought me into this world. I may not see a whole lot of qualities in them that I can honor, but I can honor them for you use them to bring me into this world. And Lord, there is a place of authority, and you need to honor those positions. Church, it's really sad when we see the dishonor in this world. It creeps in even to the church. God speaks in a general way through his word, that if you will listen to his word, as I said earlier, what does he speak? Seek first his kingdom. Make God a priority in your life. Be truthful and honest in all your ways. It'll bring change in your life in an outstanding way. Live a life of character and integrity. Treat your neighbor as yourself. Lord, I just want you to speak to me, Lord. Does that mean that person who aggravates me, I need to love my neighbor, that person as myself? And the Lord's like, yeah. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them. I don't want to do that, Lord. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. And he'll take the water of your life, the ordinary things of your life, and he'll turn it into wine. Whatsoever he says to you, God speaks personally. There will be times in your life that he will provide individual, clear direction in a particular area of your life. But if you ignore his general revelation, God's not usually interested very much in giving you individual instructions in different areas of your life. He's like, begin to honor this. Whatever you do, it matters to God. Therefore, whatsoever he says to you, do it. Do it thoroughly, cheerfully, promptly, at all times and all places. How often do we forfeit God's opportunity to bring a miracle, his divine intervention in our life, when we neglect the simple, ordinary, everyday acts of obedience? I'm going to read that again. Somebody wrote that. That was me. It was actually kind of good. Thank you, Lord. How often... Every once in a while, I write something really neat with the Lord's help. How often do we forfeit God's opportunity to bring his divine intervention, his miracle into our life, when we neglect the simple, ordinary, everyday acts of obedience? There was a crisis at that wedding. For them, it was a crisis. The thorough embarrassment. We've run out of wine, and we have all these guests. And Jesus gave them something simple to do. Take those water pots, fill them up with water, and fill them to the brim. Don't fill them half full. Fill them to the brim. And then go and give some to the governor of the feast. They simply obeyed what God told them to do, and their simple obedience brought a miracle in their life. In our desire for God's miraculous intervention in our life, we cannot forget or neglect that most often God seems to work through ordinary natural processes in our life. Think about gardening, labor, working every day. How about stewardship of resources? Whatsoever God says to you, do it. I don't want to do that, Lord. How about education? The work of getting an education every day and just putting in the work every day to learn a little bit each and every day. How about our habits and our attitudes? I'm going to read what I wrote at the bottom again. How often do we forfeit God's opportunity to bring his divine intervention or miracles, and we neglect the simple, ordinary, everyday acts of obedience? Lord, is my attitude, are my habits important to you? I want you to take those water pots. I want you to fill them up to the brim. And if you will do simply what Jesus has told you to do, he will bring about a miracle in your life. Where did that wine come from? I don't know. I just did what Jesus told me to do. Most often, God works through the ordinary. God, our obedience will transform the ordinary into the extraordinary. And as a result, God receives all the glory, and his miracle will be manifest in our life. Jesus' first miracle was a miracle of transformation. Wedding banquets were used in the Old Testament as a symbol of the coming of the Messiah. I love this story now. I used to be greatly perplexed by it. Why did you do this? Why didn't you raise Lazarus from the dead the first time? I mean, that'd be a great way to announce that you're the Messiah. Do something utterly astounding. No, he was announcing that the coming, the ushering in of the kingdom is here as he shows up to that wedding banquet. And just as wine was used in the Old Testament as a symbol of the Messianic age, He says, you know what? The Creator has stepped onto the scene, and I'm going to transform this water into wine. And if you will simply do whatever Jesus tells you to do, He will bring about a miraculous transformation in your life. Yet how often do we neglect that and say, no, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. Lord, no, you need to just bring lightning or fire down from heaven, or you just need to have some great sign in the sky for me. And God's like, no, would you go wash the dishes? It's Mother's Day, by the way. Hey, would you go clean out that garage? Hey, you're meddling now. Hey, would you go call up that person that you haven't talked to for 5 years and that you need to actually ask them to forgive you for your attitude and your harsh, bitter words towards them? No, you're meddling now, Lord, no. And God says, well, enjoy drinking the sour, bitter waters then. Because until you're willing to follow Jesus' instructions, you're not going to experience the sweetness and the joy of what He has for you. He loves you, church. He wants to bring His joy into your life. But it's not going to come in the extraordinary ways necessarily like we think of Elijah calling fire down from heaven. It might happen someday. But I've lived long enough to know that no, He may bring a miracle of joy in your life when you finally pick up that phone or when you finally begin to do the simple things of what God is telling you to do through His Word. Let's stand together, please. Jesus, we thank You that You care about every area of our life. Jesus, I thank You that You don't just divide our life, Lord, into the religious and the secular and the church life and then the real life. Lord, I thank You that You want to be personally involved in every area in our relationships, our pursuits, our hopes and dreams, and all that we do. Lord, I thank You for Central Park Neighborhood Church. And Lord, on this Mother's Day, I ask that by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, that You would speak to each and every one of us, Lord, in a simple area of obedience. That, Lord, that You would prompt us to do something that will seem so silly, so elementary. Why would I go do that? Lord, that You would speak to us in that area, and that as we step out in faith and obedience in that area, that we would experience the transformation that You will take place in our heart and our life. That, Lord, no longer would we be drinking from the bitter waters, but, Lord, that we would drink from Your sweet Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. With every eye closed and heads bowed this morning, if you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and what is it not to be in a relationship with Him? Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You'll do what I tell you to do. If you are not in relationship with Him and you have been following the stubbornness of your own heart, and this morning you want to surrender to Him completely to say, Jesus, I want to follow Your first command. Lord, Your first command is to repent. Repent and be born again. Lord, this morning, that's me, Lord, and I want to surrender heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to turn my life completely from growing the wrong direction, and I want to begin to follow after You. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody here? Thank you. Thank you. And as a good friend told me a couple weeks ago, I want to exhort you and let you know that raising your hand doesn't save you, by the way. Surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ is what saves you. When you call upon His name in sincerity and truth, when you truly repent of your sins, of your idolatry, and when you repent and say, Lord, no longer am I following Me. Lord, I'm going to put You as first in my life and confess You as my Lord and Savior. That person is then born again. I want to invite you, if you raise your hands, to come down. We're going to close this Mother's Day service in prayer as we dismiss this sanctuary. Lord, I thank You so much, Lord, for the gift of Your Word. Thank You, Jesus, for the transformation that You long to bring into our hearts, Lord. And I pray for each of us here, Lord, as we dismiss, Lord, that we would not neglect this Word and think, well, Lord, this is for people who don't quite know You yet. Lord, this is for Your disciples, for those who know You. Lord, would You surprise us and astound us this week that as You speak to us and as we obey You in very small, simple areas of our life, May we experience the transformation of joy in our life as you fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray for your favor to rest upon us. Go before us. Lord, may your blessing rest upon every mother, grandmother in this place. Lord, for those who have difficult memories that comes to mind today, I pray that you would renew their minds. Lord, that your grace would abound in their life and just bring healing to them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you need personal prayer for a different issue, for healing, we'd love to pray for you. Once again, if you did raise your hand, I would love to pray for you. You need to pray and to seek the Lord to find that place of salvation in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon and a happy Mother's Day.